What other translation do some of you who know what's going on is popular in the church? The English Standard Version. How many of you have that? Oh, and Alice, I see hands going up twice. So some of you got both. But you can't fool me that way. But anyway, I'll just stick to NIV. That's what I've got here tonight. I've got everything there is just about. And so unless I'm taught otherwise, I'll probably use that. And I'll refer sometimes to any differences we might have. But in Romans 1, God says his wrath is revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men. Verse 18. And it says, they put down the truth. And he says, and this is such an evidence of it. God makes plain verse 19. What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. How? Since the creation of the world. In that way, for example, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Did you ever think of this? That the most evidenced fact, is the person of God, his presence. There's not any other fact in all the universe that I know of that has so much evidence for it. Everything that is came from his hand. Well, then, how come the most mysterious, far-off being, known in such a fuzzy way, is God? How can it be? Because of sin. And that's what it's saying here. And this makes God full of wrath against us. And I want to speak to you now and to me. How well do you know God? How personally, intimately acquainted with our God are you? God doesn't want it this way. He wants us. Everything, the whole Bible is just one great declaration. Come home. And God says, and I'll leave the front light on for you. God, the distance between us and him, he has overcome by placing Jesus as a mediator to represent God to us, to represent God, represent us back to God. That great distance, God wants it overcome. And I am praying and praying, Lord, may people that attend New Covenant Church, may they be so blessed by you that you are going to draw them into a circle of just a new relationship with you. But there has to be a new touch. I'm praying for that. I do not want to conduct business as usual. Maybe you have a great business going. I don't know. But can there not be more from God that all of us can experience? Surely that's what he wants. And he says his wrath is against us for overlooking all of his evidences. And sin has done this to us. I still haven't yet defined it. But as I proceed now to do that, I want you to know something, that once we see what exactly is the trouble that's bringing this breach between us and the Almighty, then we're going to be able to fathom a mystery that probably very few in this room could explain. Just suppose I passed more paper out and asked you, put on this paper, How does sin get from parent to child? How is sin passed from one generation to another? How come all little pink-cheeked babies go bad, and there's none that sinneth not? What in the world is there that, what's making this happen? What is this problem we've got? Could you say? Well, if you're not sure you could put it clearly in words, then suppose I said, well, what did Jesus die to heal and correct? Then if you can't say what the sin is, then you can't say exactly what the blood does and how it works. And this means that we can't pray like we should, because you have to pray through Christ and claiming what the cross did. And the Apostle Paul said, the one who didn't hold back his own son but gave him up for us there on the cross, then won't he along with that gift freely give all things? So the gifts that God gives and the things you're trying to get from him when you pray are all coming from the cross. And if you don't know what the cross exactly is doing, then you can't pray right. And once you see sin more clearly, and you see what the cross of Christ has to do to rectify that, then you can pray with a greater confidence, and things will start happening in your life in a new way. I will tell you that it'll mean a breaking down of our pride and a humbling as we begin to see with new vision what sin actually is. And so, as the meaning is clarified, we begin to see how it is it's passed along, and that makes you give some definition of what is this that's coming from one generation to the other. And I see the meaning of the cross. And once I see that, I'm going to have a new peace and a sense of well-being, a certainty of salvation, and everything will be much clearer. I want to go back then as we try to get to the point more. And let's see what time we got here. I don't have a whole bunch of time, but let's go back to Genesis in chapter 2. And I want to show you something. I may have referred to this before. I don't know. Genesis 2, and God is instructing and warning Adam and Eve. And he says in verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now I want to show something that he does not say there. Most people think it says, God says, if you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. That's true, but that's not what he said. What he says here, when you eat, you die. That's the point he's making. He's not saying you eat and one day you're going to get clobbered. You're going to be just standing in judgment. He doesn't say that. He says, when you eat, the day you eat, you die. But Adam lived for hundreds of years. But God said he died. So he lived on in a type of death that sin brings. He died at once. How? He died in his heart, in his character. So it was that when the next baby that was born in the world, he was named what? The first baby that was born in the world.
Cain.
Cain, right. So do you know that Adam wasn't born. He was made by God. So God fathered and sired Adam with his own creative hand. And then he brought the woman to him, brought out even of his own side. He made woman to be a partner with him. And the two of them brought forth the first baby. Can you imagine the first baby and the whole universe laid there? And surely must have been a handsome little thing. Little tiny thing. And they had great thoughts for him, hopes. What did he turn out to be? A murderer. Where did that come from? How did something from Adam get into that child and produce murder? When did it jump in there, this evil force, get in there? And how did it get in there? What is it? What do you think? If your kids ask you that question, can you say it? If you can't say it, then you can't talk much about the cross. You won't know for sure what the cross is about to do. But there's something prevailing in every child that is born. Children are born into the world, and they haven't done anything bad. But as soon as they get a chance to do their own thing, it'll be bad. They'll do something that is wrong. They don't have to be taught to do that. There's something in them. So learning what sin is, we'll have to cover that definition. You'll have to figure out how does it pass down the line. It's not little corkscrew-like flaws in the genetic system, is it? Is it something in the bloodstream? How does it get from parent to child? Okay, that's called the transmission. What's the means of transmission of sin? How does it get passed? But before we get into that, I want to then make an actual distinguishing definition of what sin is. The first aspect of sin is the simplest, and that's wrongdoing. I've covered some of this with some of you before probably, but I want to do it a little better now. And look in 1 John chapter 5, at the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin. The first actual dimension of sin, the first aspect of it, is wrongdoing. Sin is wrongdoing. Go back in this book to chapter 3, 1 John 3, and look at verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So it's just, you say, what is sin? I say, first, it is wrongdoing. Doing wrong in God's eye, breaking His commandments. And this may be done in more than one way. Look over in the book of James, just before John, 1 John, you got 1 Peter, 1, 2 Peter. Go back to James and look, please, at James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins. You can sin sitting in your chair at home because you're failing to do something you should be doing. So sin can be active wrongdoing, or it can be just a failure to do the right thing, omission or commission. In word, thought, or deed. All of that's just one portion of defining sin. Sin is wrongdoing. Now the Bible says clearly that all sin. Well, what is it that makes it happen that way? You were talking about something that's universal. What makes everybody do this? There has to be some bent that comes into the life, and it is what I call inner defilement. So we're not at the bottom of it yet, because I've got to explain how does that get there. But first, there is an inner defilement that leads to the wrongdoing. I'm going to you don't have to look this up. I'll read you this text. Here we go. I do not understand. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. There's something screwy inside me, and it's in all of us. But what I hate, I do. We've all had that experience. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, and it is, as it is no longer I myself who do this. But there is sin, a force of sin in me. So he draws a line between the core of the human being. I am not in my essence, nor are you in your very essence, a big pile of sin. But you are in a state that can be called sin. And somehow it results in a coercion of your will. And so it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. There is an overpowering wrong inside me, an inner defilement. So sin is not only the great subject of sin. It covers this. It is not only wrongdoing, but it is also an inner defilement. That is, there's a bent and a bias to do wrong that overpowers the pull of and even of the Spirit sometimes, and my own desire. So that has to be factored in. Now, I got to get to the point here quickly. Why is it that David said was right, and he said these words, "Surely I was sinful at birth." Where does this inner defilement come from? How does that end up in me? My dad was a wonderful man, and I really admire him, but he had sin, and yet how did he get that into me? Because I've had my share, I have my share. How did it get passed? Do you know? Then when Jesus died, what did he die for? If you're not clear what your problem is, may God make it clear. Beginning now, maybe make it more clear than it's been before. This inner defilement is the sentence of death that came. Adam, when you eat, when you disobey, you die. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just stopping to breathe. That's not what we're talking about. Adam didn't stop breathing when he partook of the fruit and disobeyed God. Brought evil into perfect paradise. But he didn't stop breathing. The physical death came later, hundreds of years later. Then he died there. But he died how? He died in his heart. And that inner defilement came into him for the first time. And it showed up in his baby. How did it get into the child? That little fellow would become a murderer. How did it get there? It got there by the judgment stroke of God Almighty. God was very serious when he said, death comes when sin comes. And all have sinned, and the wages of it is death. Now, we can kind of close out taking a look. This subject goes a long way, obviously, on and on. But take a look at Romans 5. But the book of this chapter, Romans 5, gives a parallel between Adam and Christ. If you're in Adam, you're going to be guilty before God. If you're in Christ, you can be forgiven. But let's take a look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And God said, Adam, when you eat, you die. He ate. Death entered at that moment. And in this way, death came to all men. Now, whoa. Read the next phrase and explain it. Because all sinned. The devil had death ready. He has the power of that. He was ready to dump that on men, execute that upon them. And God said, when you eat, the sentence will be exacted on you. You will die. That inner blight, that inner defilement came when he ate. He died. And then it says it in this way, death, the sentence of death, this wrong. Did you know you're born dead? That's what David said. I was sinful at birth. I was born that way. So, death comes to all men because all sinned. Not all babies grow up to sin. But all sinned in the past tense. That's it. That's very carefully put here in Scripture. All sinned when Adam sinned. When he fell, we all fell. A father who squanders all of his money, even if he's rich, when he squanders it all, his family falls with him. We inherit what the head gives us. So it is by inheritance. That's the transmission means that sin comes on. It isn't through the bloodstream. It isn't just evil environment. If you tell me, well, little children grow up because there's all this sin around us. That's the lame excuse most people give. But I'll then ask, well, where did all that evil environment come from? Who makes that up? Well, bad people. Where'd the bad people come from? Out of little cradles, they grew up that way. Where did they come from? Now we're back to Cain and Adam. And the point is this. in the planning, in the record keeping of God. When sin entered the world, the human family was pronounced guilty. And the first installment of sin, the first punishment of it, the first wages of it, is the evil blight in our hearts. And that is the curse that's there that tends to drag us to once from one sin to another. And friend, it's going to keep happening in your life, no matter how sanctified you try to get in church and all. You can't be relieved from that except you see how the cross is perfectly fitted as an offering to satisfy God and bring the curse off you. And you can pray with understanding, and then great power will be released in your heart and in my heart. I pray God will make it very clear to us. Sin then gets into us this way. It starts in the order is the exact reverse of what I gave you. Now let's reverse it. It starts this way. Sin, if you define it, is first, it is legal guilt before God. That guilt is declared on Adam, and all sinned when he sinned. You cannot help but have the inheritance from your father. You don't just get a long nose and bad complexion from your father. But you inherit what he has. Everything he has is given to you. So what Adam did, we fell with him. And this guilt is declared by God against all of us. That's the means, and the fulfillment of that is, secondly, this inner defilement, this bias to do wrong, leading us then, thirdly, to commit all these wrongdoings in our lives. We get a problem. It's a large one. So that even the best evidenced fact in the world, God's presence and his love for us, is hidden so largely from our eyes. And I pray that as I share his word, and we'll move on Sunday to the wonderful way Christ parallels what Adam did, and we're out of Adam into Jesus, out of death into life, praise his name. And I pray that God will just come upon us in a new reality and bring a reviving to our hearts. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's have from prayer. I've gone way over from what I wanted to do, but we can have some prayer now. And would you just, if God's spoken to your heart, would you thank him for it? And if he hasn't said anything to you, then you can pray that somebody, that he will speak or something, or ask him to. But if he's spoken to you in any way, thank him for it. Just ask anything you sense you need, and let's prepare. You can't imagine with what trepidation I'm approaching my assignment here. So many things are against me, physically and every way, and I'm just praying that I can not fall on my face, but be with you and to be a help. So we got a lot to ask God for, so don't hesitate to do that tonight before we leave. I guess I'll just trust anybody, if you will, pray. And don't be hesitant. Pray right out and use a good, strong voice, because I've discovered a lot of times sitting in different places out there that I've been unable to hear all the prayers, and I very much would like that tonight. So pray with a good, strong voice.